fantastic to speak to you this morning. I've had the weirdest week. I've had the oddest week. I had a letter from the Lord Lieutenant's office on Monday inviting me to the royal wedding. So I thought it was a hoax for about 15, 20 minutes. And then for like the next 3 or 4 days, I thought it was probably still a hoax, but my name went in the Sheffield Star, so we'll have it. I only mention it because it sort of fits with what I'm talking about this morning. Because as part of the royal wedding celebrations, the family have decided that they're going to invite 1,200 ordinary people who were actively part of their community. And that was, invitation was by a nomination process. I haven't found out since who nominated me, so I'll buy Naomi coffee later. But actually, this recognises the importance of involvement with community and the importance of small acts. So never underestimate what you do, because that nomination isn't for doing anything extraordinary, it's for doing things every day that all of us do every day. I get to go, you can't come, sorry. I could only take one person, and I'm taking Neil, which is a risk.
It really is.
The risk I'm prepared to take. You see, I've been thinking a lot about identity. That's why I think this extraordinary letter is just, because it's not me. Going to like an event like that is not me. I'm going to have to find something to wear. That's going to be a trial. I'm going to have to probably just be slightly not myself for the whole day. I don't know, because I haven't had the thing through with the dress code yet. I'm hoping that the boots of awesomeness will be acceptable. I know that if I wear these boots, it's going to take my mum a month to get over it and decide to speak to me again. She wasn't pleased when I wore boots to my son's wedding. See, the reason I've been thinking about identity is recently we've been singing a song that's got the chorus in it, I am who you say I am. It talks about God being for us, not against us. I am who you say I am. And that set me off thinking about who I am, I guess. So I want to share some thoughts I've had about that with you. This is scratching the surface. My brain's been going bonkers on this. But I've been really challenged about how much difference there is between our personal sense of who we are and what can happen when we view ourselves as God sees us. You see, who I am is not a great deal, but who God says I am is incredible. And my head's been going like 1,000 miles an hour trying to work out what would happen if I actually believed who God says I am. Because if blundering around, just doing the things we're doing now, impacts lives, and it does, if we blunder around doing things with that real sense of who we are in God, how much more impact? You see, identity, our sense of identity is a really weird thing. I used to have a cool job, so my identity was hidden in that job. I used to go, I do this. I'm quite casual about it. It's not cool at all. But I thought it was quite a cool job. But you see, when I allow myself to be defined by my job, I'm actually selling myself short. We're not defined by our jobs, by the title that we have. We're not defined by our family backgrounds. We're not defined by our weaknesses. We're not defined by our past failures. You see, when we allow God to be at the very center of our lives, we're not defined by any of those things. This week, for the first time ever, I put out one of those Facebook teaser things. I hated myself for it straight away. I put on Facebook, well, that was unexpected. Hashtag teaser alert. And as soon as I'd done it, I thought, why'd you do that? Because that's really not you. But the truth is, I'd heard something, and to make it more real, I kind of had to acknowledge it in some way. Because Neil will tell you, that letter went in my pocket for 2 days because I kept reading it to think, have I misread this? Have I just made the most awful fool of myself by misreading this? Because I don't believe it. But actually, by sharing that, it kind of dropped a little bit more into the, this could possibly be true. I might possibly go into Windsor Castle to stand around and go, hurrah. Hurrah. going to have to practice that. Hurrah! I'm not very good at it. You see, most of the time, our Facebook profiles are just wishful thinking, aren't they? And it made me feel a bit silly to do it and join in. But also at the same time, I'd had some news that I needed to share to make that seem more tangible. You see, the fact is, we are children of the living God. We're called and chosen by our Father in heaven. And when God calls somebody, it's always to purpose. He doesn't call us out of what we're doing to not send us to do something. He calls us to purpose. So actually, no matter how we feel about ourselves, the truth is that we're not failures, because God's grace is enough to cover all of our daft moments. Some of us require more grace than others. But you see, even as I was playing that, I thought, I'm going to have to tell myself off for doing that, because actually that's what you're preaching we shouldn't be doing. What I'm actually saying is that we should be grasping what God says we are. He says we're his children. He saves us. He calls us. He chooses us. And that's for purpose. You see, we are good enough. I'm good enough. Because God's good. His goodness turns our weakness into strength when we let him. There's always that clause, isn't there? I wish it didn't come with that clause, that when we let him. Because actually, it's a choice to get hold of this stuff. It's true. It's like that letter's true. On that letter, it gave me like less than a day to respond, or they'd have given the invitation to somebody else. So I had to take that letter, read it, decide if I was going to act on it, make a phone call, and give my details and tell him who he was so they didn't security clear him out. The whole thing, that's the dodgy bit. But having got a letter saying, you've got the potential of being there, that wasn't realised until I accepted it, made a decision based largely on how much free advertising we're going to get for Cafe and Church. Come on. No, it's a privilege. I feel really blessed that Naomi nominated me. I really do. But that required action. So I took action, and that turns it into something else. It's going to happen. So first and foremost this morning, I want to consider who we are in God and to grasp in some way the truth of that phrase that we sing, we are who he says we are. Because it's a corporate thing too. It's not just I am who he says I am. It's we are who he says we are, church. We're his people. It's time to ignore the negative voices. We all do it. The stuff we say to ourselves in the dark. The stuff we let ourselves think that other people are thinking about us, because they might be thinking that because somebody said that to them, and that might mean that... explodes your brain a bit sometimes, doesn't it, when we second-guess everybody. Actually, it's a little bit vain, because most of the time nobody's thinking about what I did wrong, thinking about tea or what they're doing. But my head lets me think that sometimes. You see, the nonsense that makes us think we're not good enough has to go, because the Word of God tells us we are good enough because of God. Jesus, and only Jesus, can qualify us to be children of God. It's all about what he's done, not about what we can do. None of us, I'm going to say this because I really believe it, not one of us has enough innate goodness or talent or merit to earn salvation. I don't care who or how good we are. We're not good enough. We all fall short of that standard, so we all need salvation through Jesus. It's the only way to God. As I was thinking this through, the phrase, I am who you say I am, reminded me of a story in the Old Testament. It reminds me of when Moses hears God's voice speaking to him from a burning bush. And one of the things we're trying to do when we speak is we're trying to put things into context, because it's easy just to say, oh yeah, you know that time that God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And actually, we didn't all grow up in church. When I came to church, I didn't have any church experience. I became a Christian, and I had to ask somebody what Easter was. But actually, it's just really good practice to look at this stuff, because we think that characters in the Bible are just extraordinary and just different. And like 1,000 years ago, so I was thinking about Moses, thinking about how he ended up in Egypt, and then how he ended up in the desert speaking to a burning bush. And basically, one of Moses' ancestors was kidnapped and chucked into a pit and beaten up and sold into slavery, because that was more profitable than leaving him to die. And there he was abused and jailed wrongly, and there he rose to a position of power through God's intervention. And then all of his family were provided for during a great famine that would have killed them. And then they all stayed as willing guests to work in Egypt. But then, because God was blessing them, they grew big, and the Egyptians got scared. So the Egyptians started some really draconian measures of population control. And when Moses was born, he would have been put to death purely for being born a boy. And you're thinking, actually, this doesn't sound like something thousands of years ago. This sounds like things that are happening now in our world. This constant sort of stream of things and activities and God intervening and changing things for people. So it put that in context for me, actually. So Moses is rescued, and he's raised in a royal household and educated. And then later he discovers his true identity, and he kills somebody who's bullying a slave. And then he buries the body and runs off into the desert. This is just incredible stuff, isn't it? This is incredible stuff. And we think our lives are messy. And we disqualify ourselves from what God can do in us because we think our lives might be a bit wild and messy. Hang on a minute. Moses, spoken to by God. The Bible's not boring. It's all in there. Economic migration, freedom fighters, murder, oppression, God's intervention. It's all there. Read it. You see, at this point, if you look at Moses out there in the desert, you're not going to look at him and think, that fine, clean-cut character there, that's who I want to lead my people out of slavery. But God demonstrates his power in choosing a weak and broken vessel. We were talking about this earlier, weren't we? Talking about the fact that God takes a broken heart and he does something extraordinary with it. In Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What's his name? What shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" Some versions translate that phrase as, "I am that I am." I really like that. I am that I am. So Moses, educated in Egyptian culture, away from the stories of his own people, didn't know the intimate name for God that would get him back into relationship with those people. God says to him, "I am that I say I am." This is an intimate name for God. It's an intimate way that God nominates himself. It's a way that he tries to explain something of his nature in his relationship with his people. He initiates Moses through that ability to use the name I am back into the body where he belongs. See, Moses had every reason to fear that he wouldn't be accepted by his own people. They must have been terrified when he came back because they'd have known what had occurred. Yet God raises Moses up to lead his people into freedom, not because of who Moses was or because of his talents or his potential skill sets. He's already proved that he can get it wrong, just like we already have, but because God is, "I am that I am." And God's name trumps all the others. So if you think that you've got a name that you carry around with you that isn't your name, God's name trumps all others. If somebody's told you you're useless or worthless, God's name trumps all others. God's name trumps all others. See, Jesus also uses this phrase, I am. In John's Gospel, we read that he's having a chat with some Pharisees. He nearly gets stoned to death. Because he says in John 8:58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And everybody starts picking up stones and Jesus escapes. Why is that so offensive? Before Abraham was born, I am. That's because Jesus is effectively identifying himself as divine. Before Abraham was, before everything you consider to be the chosen people of Israel, I am. As God is the great I am, I am. See, that's why the people who heard that statement were hostile to it, because they considered it to be blasphemy. Now, just as Jesus is one with the Father and is the name above all of the names, our identity can be transformed by our knowing the great I am as well. Because the I am, God in capital letters, signifying the all-powerful God, because he identifies himself to us through Jesus, we have the power to grasp the I am that we are. I am who he says I am. I know this is one of those convoluted sentences. I tried to make it sound sensible, but I can't. So I'm just going to use my hands a lot and hope that you get it. So, right, God, the great I am. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And we say, I am who I am in God. See how that works? Because of God and Jesus, their dual divinity, and Jesus' sacrifice for us, we share in the I am. I am who you say I am. We need the truth of God in our life. We need that identity in God to be central. That was convoluted, so I'm going to go to scripture. When it's convoluted, when I try and say it, I go to Paul, because he's really simple, isn't he? Could you pass me that water, sweetheart, please? So, in Colossians, Paul explains what happens to our identities when we become Christians. Reading from Colossians 2, verse 6 onwards. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. All the stuff that holds us back, all those worries about our weakness, about our impurity, about our past, about our labels, about our lack of potential, all those things are irrelevant because Jesus nailed all our sin and failure to the cross, triumphing. Triumphing. He made a public spectacle of all the other powers and authorities. The devil has no power over us. Sometimes he makes a lot of rattle and noise He has no power. Jesus nailed the whole lot to the cross and triumphed. Our identity in God, I am who you say I am, all works around this central core of our faith. That Jesus, in sacrificing his life for us and paying the debt for all our wrongdoing, for all our failure, has transformed who we are. We are now a reflection of Christ. Our salvation is secure. Our hope in him is certain and firm. And no one has a name higher than the name of the great I am and the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You see, we need to know these things. We need to know who God says we are, because when we look at us and the stuff happening around us, it kind of doesn't work, does it? We feel a bit like Moses, pulled about by, you know, stuff. There have been times in my life where I thought I might have strayed into an episode of EastEnders. Not many, because to be honest with you, I haven't seen many episodes of EastEnders, so it's a bit of a fallacious comparison. But one or two things have happened, I'm thinking, oh, come on, that's straight out of a soap opera. Actually, no. Throughout all of that, I am who he says I am. Through all of it. We need to know that we are rooted in God's love. That's how we grow. When we're rooted in God's love. Not in our fears and doubts, but rooted in God's love, we grow. To grow, it's important to be rooted. It's more than that, though. You see, when we know who we are in God for our own well-being, it enables us to be the kind of people who go out, the kind of people who impact our community, the kind of people who influence our community. See, to carry the gospel, the good news, we have to be the good news. I've said this before. I like it. It sounds nice. If you want to carry the good news, be the good news. Come on, be the good news. Rob, be the good news. Sorry, I could never be an American preacher. Forgive me for that. In Matthew, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Why is it important that we get into this? That we understand it, that we are who God says we are? Because we're salt and light. And those things are meant to be an impact in our world. I'm going to break this into two concepts. Salt and light. I think we all saw that one coming. I read a lot of articles and commentaries on the significance of salt in the Bible. And if I shared everything that I found out yesterday about this, we'd be here until like the evening service. So I'm gonna keep this short. Salt's meant to be salty. Mineral salt, rock salt, if it gets contaminated by other minerals, can lose its taste. I didn't know this until yesterday. And if it loses its taste, it can either lose its taste or gain a slightly unpleasant taste. But basically, once that's happened, you can't salt your steak with it because it'll taste bad. You see, I think Jesus is reminding us to avoid being contaminated by anything that degrades our authenticity. So not like poison, not something dreadful, but anything that just dilutes who we are, that just takes away that authenticity of our faith in God. Anything which takes away that I am who you say I am about us, that God-given character. You see, we can get trapped into doing good things that aren't God things. Good works without the gospel, good works without the good news, are just good works. They're like salt with no flavour. they're a bit pointless and not going to make your chips better, and they're not going to change anybody's life. So actually, I think that Jesus is reminding us to keep that authentic sense of who we are and why we do the things we do. Because without it, we just get a bit wishy-washy. If when we do Urban Impact, we go just to pick litter up, we become a little bit wishy-washy. If we go to pick litter up and be Jesus as we walk the streets and talk to the people who cross our paths, then we're sold. Salt seasons food and gives it taste. But actually, when you read about it in the Jewish tradition, salt's a key component of ceremonial offerings. There's actually a covenant called the covenant of salt, or the covenant of friendship. And salt has come to symbolize fidelity and loyalty. And as Christians, we're actually intended to add flavor to the world and to demonstrate God's faithfulness through our relationships with each other. That's a unity thing, isn't it? It's like, I can be a bit salty, but we can all be a lot salty. I can reach one or two people, but together we can reach a lot more. Because actually, a gang of people doing something together attracts more interest than a single person doing it on their own. So the first time we ever did Urban Impact, there were about 9 or 10 of us in an area clearing litter, and we were all wearing red shirts, and this woman leant out at the window because she thought we were all on community service. What's that lot doing? What's that? Don't have to do this. So I just went and chatted with her a bit about what we were doing. But actually, it was the impact of seeing 10 red shirts, not one, picking up litter. Let's learn to be like that with each other. Let's learn to major on that fidelity and loyalty in our relationships. There's more I'd like to say about salt, but I haven't got any time. Seriously, I haven't. So Jesus says that we're the light of the world. We're a city on the hill, and he warns against putting our lights under a bowl. I want to consider three things about light very quickly. Light enables vision. Light draws people in, and light drives away darkness. Allow me to explain. When we sing, I am who you say I am, we should remember that Jesus says we're the light of the world, because the light we carry enables vision. You can't see anything in the dark. This is basic stuff. You can't see out in the dark. You can't see where your feet are. You can't see the path ahead of you. And you can't see where you should be going if it's dark. Well, light. The Bible tells us that without vision, the people perish. The light that we carry as Christians is the hope of salvation. We are walking, breathing, talking proof that God can save. And we're a reminder that it's still at work in our world. When we get hold of I am who you say I am, it's like swapping our little candle in our little corner, for those of us old enough to get the reference, for a searchlight. And then it's like all those searchlights coming together to make a landing strip so that people can see where they should be. We're meant to shine in teams. We're meant to be church built together for purpose. This brings me nicely onto my second point. Jesus said, light attracts. Jesus said we're light because light draws people in. If you're lost in the dark on the moors and you see a light in a cottage that way and darkness that way, which way are you walking?
Towards the light.
Always towards the light. Unless you're a bug in a cafe and that blue light's not good. There's nothing as comforting as light to help you find your way back to safety. Light calls people home. Let's be light. And light also drives away darkness. You see, the reason you can't see the monsters under your bed at night is because you haven't got the light on. And when you turn the light on, you realize that actually there aren't any monsters under your bed. It's just the voices in your head. Sorry. That just amused me, so I thought I'd just chuck that in there. But it's true, isn't it? There are no monsters under your bed. It's the voices in your head that tell you they're there. Turn the light on, have a look. They're not there. Jesus nailed it all to the cross. We are who he says we are. No monsters under our bed, guys. Let's evict them from our heads. We're light. We carry light because Jesus is the light of the world. and we're his disciples. We carry what he modeled. One of my favourite bits of scripture is in John 1. This is talking about our awesome Lord and Saviour. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That light resides in us. Before everything was the Word. Our fantastic, precious Lord Jesus. He's the light of the world, and he puts that light in us. You see, we're meant to put our salt and light into action. If the music team would like to come back up, that'd be fantastic. I am who you say I am isn't an invitation to just feel good about ourselves. It's an invitation to get hold of the fundamental identity that is transformed when we become Christians. We are light. We are salt. We're meant to do good deeds. We're meant to be influencers and movers and shapers of society. Not because of who we are, but because of who we become when we receive Jesus into our lives. You see, that message that we carry is meant to be shared. If we don't share it, it's kind of not as real. Back to my letter. Until I shared that stupid teaser on Facebook, it kind of was less real. And when I put it, even though I felt silly, it felt a bit more real. And then I told a few more people. I thought, well, this might be going to happen then. So I got brave and I told my mum, who calmed down eventually. The funny thing about this is my family think this is better than me getting my master's degree. And I had to work for the master's. Honestly, it's like suddenly I've redeemed myself by randomly getting invited to a royal wedding. Whereas the truth isn't that. The truth is that the thing that we carry, that's what's important. We need to know that we are who God says we are, because when we get hold of that, God can do things through us where we are in our communities. The light that shines through us was designed to dispel darkness. Let's do that. Let's do that this week. I'm going to pray for us and then hand us back over. Father, we want to thank you that you are the great I am. You're our Father. Jesus, we thank you that you're our Saviour. We thank you that you nailed all our rubbish to the cross, and you put in us the potential to be all that we can be in you. Lord, I pray that this week you'd speak to us as individuals about who we are in you, that we might drop the nonsense that we carry in our heads and see you for who you are, and see our part in that enormous eternal truth. And then, Father, we pray that as a church, you mobilize us, that we can be that runway with big searchlights calling people home for you. Lord, we just put all this in your hands. And Lord, we say, we're here. I'm reminded of when in Isaiah, the Lord said, who'll go for me? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Lord, let us be a church who say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. So Lord, we just thank you for all that you are, and for the incredible privilege we have of being called into your family. Thank you. Amen.